his arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. It is exciting that you've joined us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the Scriptures and more passionately follow the Savior. We are praying that for you as you listen today. If you have specific prayer needs, we would like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we will listen to a special message. Each year, we commemorate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. In 1973, the Supreme Court decided that states could not prohibit the taking of an unborn human life by abortion. Beginning in 1984, presidents have had the opportunity to designate a Sunday in January to celebrate human life. Today's message will address the value of human life from God's perspective. We know that there's great passion and deep personal pain for many surrounding this issue. We invite everyone to hear truth offered in love and grace. That is our goal as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So let me talk. I have been doing this kind of sermon for the last 21 years on Sanctity of Life Sunday, and you know my MO is to be straight with you, yes? Some pastors in evangelical churches, some priests in Catholic churches will strongly today emphasize the sacredness of human life in God's eyes. Other pastors will choose to remain silent on what they might say is a political issue, and we'll discuss the truth here in the next 35 minutes. But some pastors won't bring up the subject of abortion because it's very painful. And it took me a while to figure this out on a Sanctity of Life Sunday. If I get up here and I talk about the wrongs of taking an innocent life, and I do believe that that is true, some of you in this room and some of you watching on that stream today could be, will be, racked by guilt, by emotional pain, by grief, because you've been caught up in this very sin. And I know, because some of you have been very vocal about it, that that's true of some of you. And I've learned how desperately I need to be compassionate on a day like this. But we Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches need to be accurate, compassionate and accurate all at this. And it's a fine line. It's a fine line for me to be compassionate to those in the room, those on the stream, and then give you the truth. But I'm going to try. And I need to tell you right off the bat, if you're sitting in this room or you're on the stream today and you have this in your background, I need to tell you that God offers forgiveness and soul cleansing for every sin we ever commit, including this sin here. And I know that for several in the room, you've experienced that cleansing. You know what it is. Some of you, perhaps, that are watching or listening here today, some of you have never shared your experience. And some of you very much need the mental, the emotional, the spiritual healing of deep wounds on the inside. And CareNet, that's one of the things they do. If that's you today, they address that. And if you're hurting, as I talk this morning, my heart goes out to you. But please, I need you to understand that while I'm being compassionate to you, if you're hurting today, I need you to understand that there's a room full of people here, and there's a bunch more people on the stream, including a lot of people under 30 years of age or under 35 years of age who desperately need to know what God says on the subject, because their beliefs will deeply affect their future, and their beliefs will deeply affect the generations that come behind them. I have a responsibility before Almighty God to be honest with you And I'm going to be honest with you today. 70% of those who have abortions today say they align themselves with either evangelical Christianity or Roman Catholicism. So pastors or priests today who ignore this subject for fear of stirring up pain are missing the fact that there may very well be people sitting in the room, or there are people watching or who will watch in the days ahead who may very well be facing a crisis pregnancy right now on this Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so for the last 22 years, I think it is now, we visited this theme, and we're going to continue. There were teens in the room 20 years ago and ever since who have developed very unshakably strong views about the sacredness of human life. And I pray that every kid that's in the room today, kids are gone, but everybody that's a young teen or beyond, or 20s or 30s or 70s, who's in the room today, that 20 years from now, if Jesus doesn't return first, that you will have a rock solid conviction deep in your soul, not of what a politician told you, or not of what some TV commentator told you, or not of what some friend at work or some friend at school said to you, but exactly how God Almighty views in his image human life. So let me talk here. First of all, I'm going to talk logical. And then I'm going to talk theological. There is a reason, I've said often in the last 5 years, why the word logical shows up in theological. Theos, logos, God logic, God reason. So I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how the Attorney General in California unilaterally demanded that all crisis pregnancy centers, this was 2 years ago, all crisis pregnancy centers post a large sign inside of the front door telling every girl who came in the door, just like the one across the street that is CareNet, if this were true here, a huge sign inside the front door telling every girl who entered where they could go back out the door and go to get an abortion. And they had to comply or they faced the risk of being shut down. And they sued the AG in California, the centers did. The case went to the Supreme Court. Just recently, the Supreme Court struck it down, saying it was a violation of the religious liberties of the pregnancy centers. And I also told you, I'm going to be blunt, I also told you that that AG is now in consideration in the new administration to run the entire Health and Human Services of the entire United States at a federal cabinet level. And I know, because I'm married to the executive director at CareNet, that our local CareNet is wrestling with the what-ifs of the future. But more than one of you came up to me after church a couple of weeks ago, and you said, I'm completely pro-life, but what's the big deal? Why does a sign in the foyer of where a woman could get an abortion affect the religious liberties of what is going on in the rest of the building? Now follow this logic, if you would. If a pro-choice position is correct, the freedom to choose abortion is a basic civil right, and nobody should be able to restrict that right, if a pro-choice position is correct. And some of you perhaps have that position. I want to talk to you logically here. The incoming president said publicly on October the 5th, 2020, 3 months ago, that he was committed to making Roe versus Wade the law of the land. I talked to you about that last week. Instead of abortion being legal because of an errant, in my opinion, an errant decision by the Supreme Court back in 1973, in 2021, abortion could pass the House, pass the Senate, and be signed into law by the president. And that would change everything for groups like CareNet. Because then, if that happens, their efforts to save a baby or to save a mom might very well then be breaking the law, breaching the civil rights of people here in America. So number one, if a pro-choice position is correct, the freedom to choose abortion is a basic civil right. But number two, If the pro-life position is correct, if it's true that abortion causes 2,400 infant casualties every day in the U.S., not counting chemical abortion, that is collectively, the two things together, more than the number of total lives lost in the September 11, 2001 destruction of the World Trade Center, but it's happening every single day, 365 days a year. Now, let me show you the logic behind the religious liberty problem. If you came to this church and you had an adultery problem, which people have, and we said to you, we can help you. The Bible is very clear about the sin of adultery, and the solution for that sin is found in the Word of God. We can help you completely turn away from your sin. We can help you achieve forgiveness. We can help you achieve heart cleansing. But if you decide that adultery is the lifestyle that you want to maintain, we will have in the foyer a list of phone numbers that you can call. And I'll stop the illustration right there. Adultery is a serious sin against one's spouse, against one's family, perhaps against one's community. But while all sin is sin in God's eyes, adultery is not the taking of a human life. But imagine if the government told us we had to put such signs in the foyer, telling people where they could find a solution to the sin that they want to carry on. We lose track of history. 50 years ago, almost 50 years ago, I was just a teenager. People here in this building in their 70s or 80s were just starting your adult life. Many of you in this room were not yet born in the 70s. When you hear now some talking head on TV talking about Roe versus Wade, almost in sacred hushed tones as the settled law of the land, many people do not grasp that on the day before, on January 21st, 1973, all 50 states had long settled laws protecting life in the womb. All of them did. And there were federal, long settled federal laws protecting life in the womb. But one day later, on January 22nd, all of the veteran lawmakers that were in the 70s and everybody who had gone before them stood in shock as 7 out of 9 unelected men in black robes wiped out the historical moorings of our country and our sacred beliefs about life. Those 7 on the left in that picture, the 2 on the right, voted against it. Human rights are a fragile thing, particularly if we lose sight of the fact that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, and we begin to believe that the rights are endowed to us by a majority of 9 people in black robes. And it's even more absurd logic, or perhaps lack thereof, that a woman's ultimate dignity is wrapped up in her right to eliminate any pregnancy she chooses. Do we understand that 48 years ago, if you made that statement 48 years ago, when I was a young teenage boy, it would have been considered by a vast majority of all Americans to be a ridiculous, stupid, immoral statement. How in the world did we get so twisted in our thinking nationally? If you're looking for what the Bible says, we're getting there. That's the theologic. We're on the logic part of this right now. I want to stay here for a little bit. Most Americans are horrified at the idea of killing a baby, a newborn baby. Although there are now, by the way, ethicists, put parentheses around that one, Peter Singer and Helen something, Cousy, in their book, Should the Baby Live, are now advocating a 28-day waiting period after the birth of a child to determine if that infant should be given the same rights as others or be allowed to live. 28 days we'll wait. That's like the pagan, barbarian Roman Empire. They got to the point where they increased it to 8 years. In Jesus' time, in the Roman Empire, one could kill, sell, or trade their child up until the 8-year birthday if they found it to be financially profitable to do so. They would often lay a child out by the road for anybody who chose to pick it up. That's barbarianism. That's paganism. So is the child a person, or is the child property? Is an unborn child a person or a thing? Do you own the rights to an unborn child, or is that child endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights? That not a person thing is what drove the Romans. And that not a person thing is where Adolf Hitler went, that allowed him to kill Jews and gypsies and black people and people who were disabled. They're not people, he said. And that not a person thing is what drove slave owners to buy and sell other human beings, because somehow they came to some ridiculous thought that a human being was not a person. And that's exactly what drove the Supreme Court in 1973. The 14th Amendment was written specifically to stop the horror of people buying and selling other people. The 14th Amendment, our 14th Amendment, was written specifically to give rights, to give freedoms, to give liberty to people who had been emancipated, people who had been in slavery. All citizens born or naturalized in the United States shall not be deprived of life, liberty, or property. In fact, let me just show you on the back wall. This is the last part of it. Nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny any person within its jurisdiction the equal protections under the law. And yet somehow that amendment became the basis for the decision in 1973 for terminating an unwanted pregnancy. The kiddos, after all, were not yet born. Those seven justices inserted this thing called viability and declared that a baby was not a person until that baby was able to live outside of the womb. And Justice Rehnquist, who was the top right in that picture, he was a young man at the time, Rehnquist screamed in his dissent, and I'm paraphrasing here, I think I have it on the screen, "That's not the law. You just made that up out of thin air. You just gave the mother the right to treat the baby in her womb like a piece of property. You just all knocked down 197 years of laws protecting the baby in the womb by declaring that a baby is not a person until it can survive outside the womb." So I've got a few questions, logic questions, for those seven men who are now all dead. Why not say the baby is a person when the heart starts to beat at 4 weeks? Or why not say the baby is a person when it has brain waves at 6 weeks, when the brain is already controlling all of the muscle and organ systems in the baby's body? Or why not when the child's hands and feet are perfectly formed at 8 weeks? Or why not when the child begins to do somersaults and backflips at 10 weeks? Or why not just wait? Why not just wait and say that a person is a person when they finally take their first step? Or a baby is a person when they're finally potty trained? You see, the problem is, that's where this misplaced logic takes you. where somebody gets to decide when somebody else is human, when somebody else becomes a person. In this case, seven people out of, at that time, 240 million people in our nation made the decision of when another person is a person. Why in the world, or what in the world, gave seven people the right to decide for a whole nation that a fetus in the womb becomes a person who is endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights when and only when they can survive outside of the mother's womb? Sadly, according to Pew Research, 61% of Americans kind of agree with that now. And that's up 10 full percent in the last 17 years. And we all know the majority is always right, right? But Sam, we absolutely have to protect the mother's right to choose what she does with her own body. We've heard that so often that it just flows off of our tongue like it actually makes logical sense. Every good or bad thing anybody ever does to somebody else is part of a choice. That doesn't tell us one thing about whether the choice is right or whether the choice is wrong, whether the choice is legal or whether the choice should be illegal. There are laws right now against public urination, drug use, prostitution, trespassing, even loitering. Every single one of those laws, and hundreds more, involve a choice to do something with one's own body. All of them do. And yet, most of us agree with those laws. We don't loiter, even though they restrict personal freedoms, because they protect the rights and interests of other people. We're willing to do that so that the rights and interests of others whose personal freedoms would be directly or indirectly violated. None of us are pro-choice when it comes to murder or rape or incest or kidnapping or armed robbery or child abuse. None of us are pro-choice on those things. We know we don't have the freedom to make those choices because they will bring harm to other innocent people. And yet somehow, 61% of Americans, according to Pew, 61% of Americans have adopted the view, I think have been conditioned to adopt the view, that taking away the rights of the preborn child to preserve the rights of the mother somehow makes logical sense. We have the freedom to make that choice, and many do, because we have decided it won't harm another innocent person. We're not harming a person. And please, I say with compassion, and I'm trying, I haven't sounded very compassionate the last 10 minutes, but underlying all this is deep compassion. And I want to say this with compassion, because I've heard this come back at me on several occasions. Please don't let your mind click off at the issue of rape and incest. If that happened to you, and it may have happened to some of you in this room or watching, my heart breaks for you. That's horrifying. That's awful. That's horrifying. But the Guttmacher Institute, which is a decidedly pro-choice group, they say that that happens in less than 0.5% of all cases of abortion. They say, and I'm going to quote them, the Guttmacher Institute, decidedly pro-choice, they say 92% of abortions in America are purely elective, done on healthy women with healthy fetuses, 92%. 4%, they say there's a problem with the mother's health, and 3% report a possible problem with the health of the fetus. It has never been more important, never, ever, ever been more important for we Americans to base our thinking on this critical issue, not on what some politician says, and not on what some TV talking head says, but what on God himself, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in his holy word. That's it. And it's there. It's not even particularly vague. It's there in the Word of God so specifically.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today's message surrounds the sanctity of human life. This topic can often be divisive, with questions about choice and rights or legal decisions. But the central question must be about life. Is it sacred, and why? We understand that many listening to this message may be personally impacted by abortion. Please know that our desire is to help you rather than cause pain. If you would like to reach out to us during the broadcast or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Isaiah 42:5. Watch it close. God the Lord, Elohim Yahweh, right there, both names of God, which is not common. God the Lord created the heavens and stretched them out. Watch this. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath. He gives ruach to everyone. He gives life, nashama, see that, which means spirit or soul. He gives everybody breath. He gives everyone a spirit or soul to everyone who walks on the earth. You say, well, wait a minute, Chess. It says right there, a baby isn't human until it gets its first lung full of air. Wrong. It isn't talking about oxygen in human lungs. This is talking about the breath of God, the power of being, the eternal essence in us that is what makes us eternally alive. And it's the same word that's used in the second verse of the Bible when it talks about the ruach, the spirit hovering over the face of the waters, the Holy Spirit. This breath of God living inside of each one of us is a big deal, a big deal. And even those who deny God's existence have the ruach of God filling their nashama, their soul. All of us, or we wouldn't exist. And it's not talking about a beating heart, and it's not talking about oxygen in the lungs. It all started with the famous verse back in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed, there it is, ruach, breathed, the breath of God, breathed into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a nephesh, a vital living being. And don't get all messed up with that nostrils thing right there. Picture the great big mouth of God trying to line up with the little tiny nostrils of Adam. The word is actually off. It means face. It means countenance. God breathed into his countenance the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Bible doesn't say God breathed ruah into any other creature or plant life, and it sure doesn't say that the tiger or gerbil becomes a nephesh, a living being. None of that is true. Every other living thing on the planet is temporal. Every other living thing on the planet is for this life, lives for this life. But made in his image, humans are eternal. Once that process begins, they will never end. They are persons in the likeness of God. Job 33, the Spirit, there it is again, the Ruah of God, same word used for the Holy Spirit throughout the entire Old Testament. So you just put that together. The Spirit of God has made me, and the Nashama, the breath, the soul of the Almighty gives me life. It makes me, it sustains me. And I'm just going to ask you, do we see so far what I'm saying? I'm trying to build a move from logical to theological case. I'm going to build it in the next 10 minutes, and I want you to take a quiz at the end. Seriously, but you won't have to record your answer. Biblically, you are not alive because of blood pumping in your heart through your arteries. Biblically, you are alive because the Spirit of the Almighty is filling your soul. Do we see that? Acts 17:25, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Watch this quote up here, my quote, for what it's worth. Human beings have the eternal life-giving breath of God and the everlasting, watch this, image of God stamped inside their beings. When we woke on day one with somebody cleaning out our airway, it wasn't the first gasp of oxygen that caused life to invade our body. We already had the breath of God, the very essence of life filling our being, and the stamp of God's image on our soul, and that life will never be extinguished. Watch that last part. Many of us probably will have the experience of breathing air for the last time. We all talked about Jerry today. I was with him last Sunday, and then Candy wrote me one line. Jerry's in heaven. Boom. That says it all, doesn't it? And his struggling to breathing ended. And we're probably going to get there. To the unbeliever, it's just oblivion. It's just off into blackness. But to the believer who takes the word of God seriously, that breath of God, once it is injected into the human soul, it's eternal. It doesn't go away. Your body may indeed one day die. Your ruah of God, the ruah in your, aren't you tired of these Hebrew words? The ruah in your nashama. But that's what the Bible says. The breath of God in your soul will live on for eternity, and the stamp of God's image will live forever in your soul. It cannot be extinguished. But we haven't answered the all-important question. When did the breath of God get there? When did the breath of God enter your body? If we can figure that out, we have an answer to our question here today. When did the stamp of God's image arrive in your body? When does it arrive in the body of your baby? Here's a clue that nobody was even talking about 30 years ago. A newly fertilized egg, creating a new distinct organism, has a staggering amount of genetic information inside. Enough information to control every single aspect of that organism's development from one cell clear through death. We're told that one strand of DNA has the equivalent of 1,000 volumes in a life, one strand of DNA. And yet we're also told that our human genome has 3 billion pairs of DNA. Every single strand of DNA inside of your body, 3 billion pairs. Each one of them has the equivalent information inside of it of 1,000 volumes in a language built into your DNA. Every one of them pointing with exact precision to exactly who you will become throughout your entire life. When did that, and don't bother with my math here, I tried, 3 billion divided by 2 times 1,000. When did 1.5 trillion volumes of information enter your body? When did that DNA arrive? That massive amount of information show up in your body. For the very first time in my life this week, I'm connecting that to the image of God. I've never connected that before. It's a language in your body. God stamps you with it. What is that? Did it happen when your heart started beating? Did the DNA arrive in your body when you could finally live outside your mother's womb when you were viable? Did it arrive when you made your way out of the birth canal? Did it arrive when you were potty trained? Presuming. I stopped my sentence. I'm growing up. I stopped in the middle of a sentence. When did all that genetic material show up inside of your body? When does it show up inside of any human's body? Was all that information completely different and separate from your mother? Was all that DNA just like mom, or was it dealt? Obviously mine wasn't. I'm a boy. She was a girl. Were you a distinctly different organism genetically than your mother? When did that happen? When did you become a distinctly different organism than your mom? And the answer to that is glaringly obvious, isn't it? At conception. And you instantly, upon conception, begin to grow. Boom, boom, boom. And your growth is in direct response to the encoded information in your DNA. Boom, it's going, it's happening. And that alone is proof, I think, of when life starts. A fertilized living egg responding to 1.5 trillion volumes of information that's already packed inside of your body, if left unhindered, will determine everything about the rest of your life. Here's a quote from When Does Life Begin? The zygote acts immediately and decisively to initiate a program of development that will, if uninterrupted by accident, disease, or external intervention, proceed seamlessly through the formation of a fully formed human body, birth, childhood, adolescence, maturity, aging, ending, and death. This coordinated behavior is the very definition of a unique organism. So we get so contorted when we try to take that and turn it into some kind of a political discussion, or my social views, this is about my social views, rather than a theological discussion about what did God intend, what did God design. And I'm going to say to you, Christians must not get caught up on social or political bandwagons. Rather than simply running every viewpoint of their life through the template of what does God's eternal, inspired word teach me? That's the only pathway that we should be taking. And for the younger generation in this room, the younger generation that are watching from afar, please hear me. When I was a boy, if a politician had gotten up and said that he supported abortion, even to the third trimester, he would have been driven off of the stage and would not have been running for office a week later. And if a TV commentator had said that he was a strong supporter of abortion, he would have lost his job before the next day's show. That was 50 years ago. And now there are people every day on TV who regularly mock unenlightened idiots like me who actually believe that abortion is a spiritual cancer in our society that threatens the entire fabric of our nation's future. And I do. Some of the same politicians who were adamantly against abortion 30 years ago have now mysteriously evolved into new views. And we're watching that parade in front of our eyes at this very moment. The only way you can logically form a sound viewpoint is to look straight at the Creator God who formed you in your mother's womb and build your theology from that. And I'm going to let you do that here for the next 5 minutes. I've developed this theological thesis over the last few years. I add to it. I did this year. We didn't do it last year, so it's maybe seemed mildly fresh. Stripping out all the emotion, all the political correctness. 10 questions. You got to answer them. Get them right. You get to end the service. Here's question number one. You ready? You get this logic in your mind, this theologic in your mind, I think the answer will pop. Number one, how many times in Scripture did God create new human life? How many? Once. You could actually make a case for two, if you include Eve in that. Question two, let's add 2 through 5 in here because that will flesh it out. Number two, how many times do we find the Ruah of God being breathed into human souls? Just once, Adam. We don't know what God did with Eve because it doesn't say. All right, here's question three. You have to add this in. When Adam and Eve had their first child, Cain, when did God breathe life into him? When? He didn't. He didn't. How did God's breath get into Cain's soul? How did the breath of God get into Cain's soul? Don't you wish we could discuss right about now? 4, all this is part of the same thing. How did the stamped image of God get into Cain and Abel and everybody that would come after him? And here's the new question. And it kind of wraps up the first five. When Cain was only 12 cells in size, how much of the image and breath of God did he have in those 12 cells? All of it. All of the breath, all of the image, when Cain was only 12 cells in size. So that takes us on to 6 through 10. Here's 6. If Eve contributed a living egg, and Adam contributed a living sperm, which of them had the breath of God and the divine image stamp in it? The egg or the sperm? Both. You're right. You guys are smart. 7. So if my life is the product of my mother's contribution with the breath and image of God in it, along with the contribution of my father, which has the breath and image of God in it, doesn't it seem logical that life does not actually keep restarting over and over? It is simply transferred from living parents to a new living child. Not the making of new life, the transferring of existing life. 8. So, does a child have to start breathing air to have God's breath in their soul? God's breath has nothing to do with oxygen in the lungs. God's breath and image stamp is what makes a child alive in God's perfectly logical reasoning. 9, in fact, there is no starting of life with each baby, is there? Life started once when God breathed his breath into Adam and Eve. When a zygote is formed by two parents, life is simply passed on. The breath of God transfers from two parents to a new little newly alive baby, and God inserts 1.5, don't check my math, 1.5 trillion pieces of genetic information that define the whole new life from one cell right through to death. And I added in there, and on into eternity, because I think we're probably going to carry our stamp and image of God and the breath of God right on into eternity. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't go away. It can't be extinguished. And 10, last one. If life is not started, but simply transferred, what logic would support the belief that the breath of God hangs out somewhere waiting 9 months to enter the child's soul until they exit the birth canal? When is the child a person? When the breath of God and the stamp of God lands in their soul. When does that happen? Oh God, we live in a difficult society where truth is considered relative. My truth is whatever I decide it to be. And we've gotten to the place where truth on this particular subject has been determined by society around us. When the greatest number of people believe the same thing, it must be true. And your word says that's not the case. You're the author of life. You're the one who created it. Literally, the breath of God is what it takes to make someone alive. The image stamp of God is what it takes to make someone alive. And there's not a person in this room or on the stream that somehow believes that that breath of God enters 4 months later or 6 months later or 9 months later. It just doesn't make any sense. So God, somehow, this has to eat its way into the very fiber of our thinking. That we are pro God's life in every single aspect of our being. We are pro breath of God. We are pro image of God. And we are not under any circumstances going to be the ones who determine that that breath of God goes away. No. Oh God, seep it into our soul. Shape it into our minds, particularly the young that are here. Shape it into our minds until it literally sets our course, regardless of who we go opposite to. Our course is set because God's truth comes first. Everything else must come second. Let it be so. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. Please join us for some discussion. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Also joining us is Sue Chess. Sue serves as the Executive Director for CareNet Pregnancy Services of the Treasure Coast.
Well, first of all, I would like to say how grateful I am for the truth that's shared in this amazing sermon and just the reality of how it's needed in the Christian community. A story that just really highlights the truth of it comes from CareNet National's president, Roland Warren, who had been inviting a man for many weeks to come to church with him. This man's life work was that he was an abortionist. And one day he looked at Roland and just said bluntly, "You know, you keep inviting me to church, and I just have to say to you that I'll come to church with you when your people stop coming to me for their abortions." I don't know about you, but the truth of that little story absolutely grips my heart. You see, 4 out of 10 of the women in the abortion clinic today were in church at some point over the past month. Pastors who are listening today, hear me. This is a topic that needs to be compassionately and sensitively addressed. But my dear brothers and sisters, it badly needs addressed.
I just look at humanity around me and I'm a little bit stunned by the arrogance that we have come up with in our society, that somehow or another we've redefined a baby in the womb as a thing, as a piece of property, that a mother has the option of eliminating. And you think about the arrogance in there. Who in the world gets to decide why a human being with a beating heart and active brain waves somersaulting in the mother's womb is not human, is not a person, is not alive? That's why it is so essential that we get away from this idea that a politician or a political party or society around us gets to determine major issues like the sacredness of human life. Of course they do not get to determine that. Only God's eternal inspired word gets to determine that. And so when you come to saying you're pro-life, I really do believe that what you're saying is that you are pro-breath of God, you are pro-image of God. And this fifth question on the test was added this year, and it really does kind of say it all for me. When Cain was only 12 cells in size, how much of the image and breath of God did he have in those 12 cells? There's just literally no other answer to that question than that he had all of it. There's no other point where the breath of God and the image of God could have entered Cain except before those 12 cells were even formed. So it is just essential in my mind that we lose the arrogance in society and that we come to the fact that God and only God determines when human life starts, and he's already done so. Already done so.
I'm grateful in my life that at the age I am that I was brought up on the Word of God, and Psalm 139 dictates to me, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." And I have always felt that I look at myself, that I've been made in God's image. In 1973, when Roe and Wade was made into law, I couldn't understand this, that people could get so far away from the truth of God. And today I still live in that factor that I was born and brought up in God's image, and he doesn't need to be changed. And I ask you today, what has changed you from the fact that God has made you in his image?
We spend so much time talking about rights, and I love the word dignity. It was mentioned very early on by Pastor Sam as a quote from a pro-choice person. And I think the central question regarding abortion has been lost. The central question doesn't have to do with rights. The central question is, what are the unborn? And Pastor Sam hit on that. If the unborn are unique human beings made in the image of God, then we simply can't kill them. But why? Why does the woman have dignity? At our borders right now, there are people who were neither born in the United States nor naturalized in the United States, and they deserve human dignity. They deserve basic human rights. Why? Because they're human. We are persons because we're human. Each of us deserves at least basic equal rights because of our humanity. It is a settled matter of science. We talk about settled law. It is a settled matter of science that at conception, a new, whole, unique, innocent, defenseless human being is present in the womb. There is no difference in kind between them and the mother or the father and the people at the border of our country right now. Since there is no difference in kind, those human people are deserving of basic human rights. Some of you out there are followers of Jesus, and I would never claim to doubt your salvation or judge you based on this issue. However, I will tell you that if you are a follower of Jesus, you cannot support things that he does not like. It's very clear how Jesus and God feel about children, how God feels about human beings. And I would simply say to you that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, but you hold to the idea that we can kill innocent human beings in the womb. That's a matter of discipleship, beloved. And I would encourage you, contact CareNet, contact somebody else to help them be discipled. And I would just say to you that if there is abortion in your past, it doesn't need to define you. It does for some of you. It does in ways which you may not even know. But it doesn't have to. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. If you have questions about a past abortion experience, stop hiding in the dark. Bring it into the light so it can be helped.
Well, it's sure been a joy to be represented here today. As was said in the introduction, I'm the executive director at CareNet Pregnancy Services of the Treasure Coast. And I want to encourage you today that if anything that you've heard has piqued your interest, perhaps tugged at a past decision that you do feel like needs to be resolved, or perhaps it's just that you want more information and you would like to get involved with CareNet, I'd like to encourage you, please, to give us a call at 772-828-3168. Or you could check us out by going to carenetfriends.com. But get a hold of us today, because one of the things that CareNet has that we offer and would love for a church to take advantage of is some material as you start to put together your life groups, that if you would have any interest in having a group in your church called Making Life Disciples, where a person becomes completely entrenched in their beliefs that God lines up in his word as to how they should live their life and how they should view life in the womb. So give us a call today if you're interested in all of this. In closing, I'd like to pray today and just ask that God would be with you. Father God, we come to you this morning knowing that you are a God of compassion and of mercy, that you meet us where we are, but you don't want to leave us where we are. You want to bring us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means laying down things that are in our past, confronting things that are in our past, changing the way that we go forward. Would you be with us today, Father? Bless us. Keep us in the center of your will, we pray. Amen.
And God, we pray for those people out there right now who may be very much hurting. And I do understand, as I preach something that's so so hard, particularly for those who've been through this particular sin in their life. It's so hard to grasp, so hard to embrace, and yet at the same time embracing the forgiveness and love and heart cleansing of a righteous God. I pray that right now, God, you would heal some souls. You would heal some hearts. You would allow the blessed Holy Spirit to just so embrace those out there who are hurting right now, that they literally have a sense that the arms of God are wrapped around them, that you love them just as much as you love any other human being on the face of this earth. And I also pray, God, for those who are listening who haven't yet maybe formed their view of life, that something that has been said today would lock in and just begin to mold and fashion to the point where those things perhaps that some talking head on TV said kind of fade into the background, and the truths of God's word rise to the surface, and it just becomes their truth. They own it. This whole pro-life, pro-breath of God, pro-image of God becomes their belief because you have buried it in their soul. Oh God, let it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the program today. If you're listening and you are struggling with something regarding this issue or a past decision, please know that there is help for you. Please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also want to invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Please visit our website for more information. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for His glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Giving tab. Drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book. Follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.